Drowning.
Welcome. You are listening to Aftersight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik. The source of our program is denvercatholic.org. Dad, You Matter, by Vladimir Mauricio Perez. Not long ago, I overheard a man say he would take a break from Sunday Mass because Sundays were for the family, and Mass took too much time away from it. Something hit me differently when I heard this. On the one hand, I thought his commitment to his family was commendable. Unfortunately, a man this dedicated to making time for his family is uncommon in our society. However, I was surprised that my reaction contained a measure not only of sadness, but also of fear. I was saddened by the fact that he did not understand the greatness of the Eucharist and what happens at Mass. But I was more taken aback by the fear. I will explain why. Before I continue, however, I must say that this article is by no means a hit piece on this man, though I look forward to striking up a friendly conversation with him at some point. The more I thought about this incident, the more I realized that the measure of fear I experienced came from an idea that has grown in me since I became a father. It is not an unhealthy fear, but rather a justified one, because it deals with the potential consequences of my actions. The root lies in this realization. God is not at the center of my life and my family's. Something or someone else would take this place. The reason is that the way we live at home communicates something real to our children. It teaches them what life is all about and why it's worth living. In other words, it tells them where they should seek the fulfillment in life and what the greatest good they should pursue is. Making time for the family is essential for the father. In our society, it would be much better off if more dads prioritized this. But if we consider God's plan as a whole, this falls short. Our children need something greater than us. When, as fathers, we decide that we or the family come before God, we tell our children that the family is the highest good they can pursue. More bluntly, whether we realize it or not, we are telling our children that we, the parents, are the ones who can fulfill their deepest desires. We take the place that belongs to God. Sooner or later, reality hits home, and disheartened, our children will go on to find another God, pleasure, sentimental relationships, attention, etc., usually taking the form of whatever is popular within their circle of friends. It becomes a cycle of hopes that inevitably ends in disappointments. This is why the role of the father is crucial. He has been given a share in God's eternity, which means that he is first a son. We may understand Jesus' command, call no man father, as a warning against the grievous mistake of attempting to be fathers apart from the father, by taking his place and pointing to ourselves instead of him. This teaches us an important lesson. If we desire to be true fathers, we must learn from the Son. It is not common to think of Jesus as a father, but he really is a father to his disciples. In the Last Supper, he even calls them his little children. Jesus is the image of the Father and reveals his paternity to us. Deriving our fatherhood from God the Father entails speaking the words that come not only from our own limited wisdom, but from him. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We see Jesus corrected disciples numerous times as he did after his resurrection due to their unbelief and hardness of heart. We see him give them responsibility in order to teach them to trust in God more than in themselves. Like that time he asked poor Philip how he planned on feeding the 5,000. We see Jesus put them on the spot, pushing them to mature by making decisions, such as the time when he asked them, "Will you also go away?" He teaches them, informs them in the way of faith and his relevance. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He knows that even if his disciples don't always quite get it, the Holy Spirit will work within them. Above all, he leads them to the Father by example. The disciples see him praying constantly, which leads them to ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Most importantly, he shows them what life-giving love looks like by loving them to the end in his passion and cross. In doing so, he shows them what true and mature fatherhood looks like. Only thus is he able to ask Peter to love like he loved. "When you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. Follow me." Because of his example, he can initiate Peter, the first holy father, into life-giving fatherhood. Christ shows us that our fatherhood must be rooted in the fact that we are the sons of our Heavenly Father. For this reason, the most important thing we must do as fathers is to point our children to God as the source and fulfillment of their deepest desires. We do this by living an active Christian life at home. We prioritize family prayer, pray the rosary, go to Sunday Mass, say grace before meals, foster silence, talk about God, tell Bible stories, have sacred art in our homes, etc. Our mission as dads matters, and it must entail pointing to the true Father. If we are to fail at something, it cannot be this. Immaculate Conception Catholic Church supports affordable housing project in Lafayette by Maria O'Neill. All of us in the Denver area know just how difficult it is to find affordable housing. With the cost of living increasing all over the country, it can be difficult to make ends meet. At Corporal Works of Mercy, we are called to give shelter to those in need, as they are Christ in our midst. The social justice ministry at Immaculate Conception Catholic Church in Lafayette is doing just that. Following the mission statement to collectively work together to put our faith in action by building relationships, address local issues that impact our parish community, and create systematic change to uphold our common human dignity, the ministry is helping to create housing concepts and projects in the city and throughout Boulder County. One of the projects is especially exciting as it is one of the largest zero-energy affordable housing projects in the state. Willoughby Corner is a planned neighborhood of permanently affordable homes located just southwest of the intersection of 120th Street and Emma Street in Lafayette. The neighborhood is being developed by Boulder County Housing Authority and proposes 400 permanently affordable homes in a variety of building types, including duplexes, townhomes, and apartments. In addition, the 24-acre neighborhood will include community garden, a dog park, trails, and a park space. Molly Chiang, Interim Development Director at BCHA, is hopeful about the support they have received from the community. "We are thrilled by the overwhelming response from our community at the recent social justice ministry event promoting Willoughby Corner," Chiang said. BCHA anticipates that approximately 20% of the homes will be for sale to those earning between 60 and 100% of the area median income. Approximately 80% of the homes will be for rent to those earning between 30 and 60% of the area median income. More than just a simple housing development, this project isn't just about creating homes, but creating community. This exciting new development promises to provide a mix of affordable housing options to meet the diverse needs of local residents. We're not just building homes, we're creating a vibrant community where everyone can thrive, Chiang continued. The project will also include a senior housing development, Buho Place, which will be the first to be completed this fall with 63 apartments. Father Sean Galvin, pastor of Immaculate Conception Catholic Church, is proud of the ministry and how they discern what projects to take on. One of the things I'm particularly proud of in our social justice ministry is how they got about discerning what to work on. They came to the community and heard a number of issues from our parishioners, and through that process, they work on a number of different things. The main issue they work on is affordable housing, because that's what they heard from our community, Father Galvin said. Father Galvin said the amount of affordable housing this project will provide is a big deal for the community. Elizabeth Scabola, parishioner at St. Louis in Louisville, is excited for the opportunity to save up and purchase a home for her family. Being on one income is so I can stay at home with two little boys. Makes it hard to save any money. At Willoughby Corner, we would have the opportunity to set aside money for a down payment on a house to save up for the fun family vacations that we otherwise couldn't afford, she told the Denver Catholic. Scabola also said Willoughby's Corner will give them the opportunity to welcome new members into their family. We could also potentially have a bigger space for our family and allow for our dream of having more children to become a reality, she said. I have my mission, your role in God's plan, by Jared Stout. I want to be someone who matters. I want to make a difference, to do something great. I have my mission. This is how St. John Henry Newman situates these desires, meditating on a definite service, the particular work that God has given to each of us. We might think of this kind of mission as something lofty, but it often entails a daily sacrifice and presence of others within our normal duties. We have our own unique role in God's plan of salvation, which we do not devise for ourselves but must receive. Our identity is not something we create. It stems from a call to enter into the life of Christ, continuing to unfold his gift of himself in the world. St. John Henry Newman. Newman further reflects on how our mission comes from God and is ordered to others. I am created to do something or to be something for which no one else is created. He has committed some work to me, which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I never may know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. Somehow I am necessary for his purposes, as necessary in my place as an archangel in his, if indeed I fail. He can raise another, as he could make the stones children of Abraham. Yet I have a part in this great work. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. As we fulfill this mission, we do something great for God and the ones we love by drawing others to him. This passage from Newman's Meditations and Devotions was a favorite of my late mentor, Dr. Don Brill. He would gift it to the graduates of the Catholic Studies program he founded at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul, Minnesota. After his diagnosis with leukemia, he offered his own advice to the many former students such as myself who came to visit him, unpacking Newman's vision of the fact that we have a work that is given to us on which the plan of salvation depends. And he will say that God could give it to another, but in fact, this is the deep implication in each of our lives that we have this great dignity. We're meant for a purpose which we can't fully grasp. So if that's true, then the main purpose in life is to be attentive to the working of grace that invites us to understand that work more deeply and participate in it more fully. He clarifies that the mission is not simply the work but a transformation of life. Its purpose not simply a work to be done. Our mission given to us by God constitutes our unique path of holiness, It includes our vocations, work, and relationships, all shaped from within by prayer. Through our baptism, when we were born again of God, we received a share in Christ's own mission. We often think of becoming great by leaving our mark upon this world, but real greatness, in a way that will last even after death, must come from outside of ourselves. A mission lays before us, a great cooperative venture, truly becoming who we are meant to be, led by Christ, and following his path within our own story. The two become one the more we cooperate, allowing the Lord to shape our thoughts, desires, and actions. A mission requires conformity to Christ, allowing him to live and act through us, transforming us and those around us from within. No matter the details, it intends to draw us into God's gift of himself on the cross, which in turn opens us a transformed life in his resurrection. The particularities of time and place differ, but the fundamental Christian vocation remain the same, to be Christ in the world. If we remain focused on the immediate demands of the day and self-focused desires, we may miss them or realize them only in part. Throughout our lives, God keeps calling us to listen, find peace, receive healing, and act as his grace wells within us and overflows. The first Christians and their mission, a secular culture encourages us to think only of the clergy as driving the church's mission. But from the beginning of the church, the laity embodied and spread the kingdom of God. The first community sold its property, laying it at the apostles' feet to give birth to the church's charitable mission. The faith spread throughout the Mediterranean primarily through the friendship and witness of ordinary Christians who clearly had found something worth living and dying for in a spiritually anemic culture. In the Middle Ages, faith shaped daily life, with the laity forming confraternities to build bonds rooted in prayer and service, which formed the backbone of medieval economics and education. Faith shaped public life, and everyone had their role, which they unconsciously fulfilled, in offering God a sacrifice of praise through daily prayer, work, service, and festivity. The Christian in the world, only in our day, when we are told by society to keep our faith to ourselves, has the church found it necessary to remind us that every Christian is called to holiness and mission. Because secular culture attempts to keep the church out of public life, the lay faithful now bear a heightened role in bringing faith into the world. The Second Vatican Council reiterated that all the faithful are called to holiness in Christ, taking up his mission in their own way. Now the laity are called in a special way to make the church present and operate and operative in those places and circumstances where only through them can it become the salt of the earth. Thus, every layman, in virtue of the very gifts bestowed upon him, is simultaneously a witness and a living instrument of the mission of the church itself. In a world without Christ, we must become his presence there, acting as leaven in every corner of society. Vatican II's document on the laity, Apostolicam Actuositatem, unpacks the mission of the laity in more detail. The laity applied the church's mission of salvation and renewal in the world through the daily details of their lives. Christ's redemptive work, while essentially concerned with the salvation of men, includes also the renewal of the whole temporal order. Hence, the mission of the church is not only to bring the message and grace of Christ to men, but also to penetrate and perfect the temporal order with the spirit of the gospel. Rightly ordering the world already anticipates the completion of the singular plan of God that he himself intends to raise up the whole world again in Christ, and to make it a new creation, initially on earth and completely on the last day. your role in God's plan. You have a unique role in this plan. Through you, God wants to serve your family members, co-workers, neighbors, and fellow parishioners. You can touch them through your own gifts and presence to show them God's love so that He too can become more present to them. We can have confidence in God through every hardship, knowing He has called and equipped us for our mission. As St. John Henry Newman reflected, I will trust Him. Wherever I am, I can never be thrown away. He does nothing in vain. He knows what He is about. National Eucharistic Pilgrimage walks in the footsteps of saints and hopeful saints in Colorado by Andre Estrella Jr. It's not every day that you get to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and the saints and saints to be, God willing. As the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage made its way through the Archdiocese of Denver, it paused for visits at St. Ignatius Church in Rangeley, Holy Name Parish in Steamboat Springs, St. Thomas Aquinas Parish in Boulder, St. Joan of Arc Parish in Arvada, Light of the World Parish in Littleton, Holy Protection Byzantine Catholic Church in Denver, the Cathedral Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, and Holy Ghost Parish in Denver, as well as the Augustine Institute in Christ in the City. In addition to their parish and ministry visits, the pilgrims lived the communion of saints in a profound way, visiting other local Catholics' hotspots and walking in the footsteps of some of our beloved saints. Pope St. John Paul II, Camp St. Mayo. What's a Catholic trip through the Rocky Mountains without a stop at the famous St. Catherine Chapel on the Rock at Camp St. Mayo? Perpetual pilgrims of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage were in good company when they stopped Wednesday afternoon following Pope St. John Paul II's example in their visit to the iconic chapel. While in town for the World Youth Day in 1993, Pope St. John Paul II retreated from the hustle and bustle of the city for a day of respite in the mountains. On his day off, the Holy Father celebrated Mass with U.S. bishops and cardinals before resting and reveling in God's beautiful creation. St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, mother of Cabrini Shrine. As the pilgrims made their way through the Denver metro area, they headed out to the foothills, a time of respite, and met another beloved saint with local ties in St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, affectionately known as Mother Cabrini, the foundress of the Missionary Sisters of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, whose life was recently featured in a new film, courageously traveled from Italy to the United States to serve Italian immigrants. In addition to her work in New York and Chicago, she opened an orphanage in Denver and later acquired land in Golden to establish a camp for the children. Servant of God Julia Greeley, downtown Denver. Sunday's historic procession through downtown Denver, which drew thousands of faithful together in prayer and witness, followed in the footsteps of our very own Angel of Charity, Servant of God Julia Greeley. Parishioner of Sacred Heart of Jesus Parish in Rhino, Servant of God Julia Greeley was known for her travels around Denver, pulling her iconic red wagon and making acts of charity and almsgiving on her way. Julia also made a Herculean effort to attend the first communions of several individuals she had come to know. These celebrations were held all over the city, and Julia would walk to each church, an undoubtedly painful experience for the saintly woman, whose bones were riddled with arthritis. Fueled by her Eucharistic devotion, Julia gave freely to those in need and to the church she so loved. Her humble witness of faith inspired many who knew her to draw nearer to the Eucharistic Lord Jesus. In like manner, Sunday's procession, albeit with more pomp and circumstance, served as an inspiring witness to the beauty, truth, and power of the faith, as thousands of faithful prayerfully made their way through the city, walking the very steps Julia herself walked a century ago. Osanite Saleski, that unity of the communion of saints in whose footsteps the faithful walked in procession, was impactful. It felt like the church. It was a communion of saints processing in together. Church triumphant, church militant, And it felt like we were all on pilgrimage towards the goal, which is Him. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.